Okay, I'll try to heed that advice. Let's turn our Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I think this verse is one of the most remarkable verses in my short life that I've seen in the Gospels. I'd like to just look at it this morning, or this evening rather, just as an introduction to the theme that we have this evening. I'd like to look at this evening the theme of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But first of all, I'd like to go to this verse, chapter 13 of Matthew, one of the most profound chapters in the Bible, the Mysteries of the Kingdom chapter, and verse 51. Verse 51. It's to me an amazing thing as I read this verse, as I read over and over again. To me it's an amazing thing to just enter into the apostles' experience, the disciples' experience, and try to comprehend why they answer this question the way they do. And here the Lord has just finished the parable of the kingdom. Many of the parables here. And we know from own experience, if you have a library, you know that this is one of the most debated, most discussed. There are books just solely on this chapter. Long books. I remember one of the first books that I bought was Matthew's Gospel by A.C. Gabelein. That book is around 600 pages. He spends at least 100 pages, maybe 60 or 80 pages, just on this chapter. F.W. Grant has a book just on this chapter. Very profound, very deep. And yet, as the Lord turns to His disciples, after He finishes all but one of the parables of this sermon, He turns to them and says these words in verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, Have ye, speaking to all of them, have ye understood all these things? All the things of the parables. And they turn, not just Peter, we might think Peter, being impulsive, impetuous Peter, that he may have spoken out of turn. But notice what it says. It says they all speak, all of them. The bashful, the ones who are less forceful, they all say, verse 51, yes, Lord. Understand all things. Don't have any questions. Don't have to speak any further. We know everything that you have just spoken about. Now, if I would turn to you and ask for a show of hands, if anyone here would know all the things, able to answer all the questions, in this chapter, I'm sure no one would dare put a hand up, even if I went to Bible colleges, went to a great Bible college, and asked professors there, went to seminaries. They wouldn't answer. I'm sure, I don't think there's a Christian who knows their Bible very well would ever answer that question, yes, Lord. Yet the disciples, they answered it, yes, Lord. And I wondered in my mind why they did that. And you're probably wondering why also as we look at this. I think what they were thinking in their minds, they were familiar. They said, Lord, we are familiar with these things. We're familiar with these terms, the kingdom. We're familiar with the terms of the various explanations of various illustrations here. They had heard him preach for a period of time. And they heard the word kingdom and they heard the various words here. And so they were familiar with it and they were so familiar, they thought in their minds, well, this is just another sermon. This is just another, the Lord is speaking once again. And we haven't listened very closely. And so we don't have any questions. And it's better, like in school. Remember in school when you're in third and fourth grade, the teacher's going on and you're thinking about baseball and you're thinking about something else. And then the teacher turns to the class and says, do you have any questions? And no one says anything. And I think we become very familiar with spiritual things. And I think that's a great danger. I was at a conference. I guess it was about two years ago, and I was in a small prayer meeting, and a brother prayed this prayer, and it has always stuck with me. It's always struck me. He says, Lord, deliver us from being familiar with your word. We should not be familiar or so familiar that as we hear a message and I think of going to the theme of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure we have heard a message or studied or read on that ourselves, and there's a danger of becoming so familiar with it, great truths, tremendous truths, seem to just wash over us, seem not to grip us and speak to us and lead our hearts to worship, but we've heard it before. We've heard it time and again, and many of the great themes this morning, the love of God, many of the great themes fail to grip us. And I think to myself when I open the Word of God each day, as I prepare to speak, so often it's familiar to me. And I have to stop myself and say, Lord, speak to my heart. Lead me, show me your desire, show me what you would have me learn this day. And I believe in my own life, one of the great dangers is becoming too familiar. And so this evening, as we look at the deity of Christ, I trust that the Lord will speak to you in a special way. And it won't be just another message on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it'll be a message that will be special. Not because I'm giving the message, but the Lord would take this theme and use it and speak to your heart in it. And that's my great prayer this evening as we think about this great theme. Let's turn over, if you would, to the little epistle of 2 John. The little epistle of 2 John. And I'd like to read together with you, read as you follow along, verses 7 to the end, or 7 to verse 11, the end of that section. As we look at this section, I'd like to first begin and think of the importance. Why is it important that we believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? And also, why is it important that we even speak about this theme? What importance does it have upon the church? What importance will I have upon my personal life? What importance will I have upon my service? And I believe some of these questions are answered in this short section in the Epistle of John, Second Epistle of John, verses 7 through 11. Let's read, beginning at verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ comes in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Some time ago, I should say, many years ago, John Nelson Darby wrote, I came across this a while ago, I'm not sure where I saw it now, but he had a little statement. And I thought of this statement often as you think of studying about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the study of theology, that theology is one of the most presumptuous studies man can engage in. And if we look at the word theology means to study God, the study of God. And what he meant by that is how can we, failing, sinful, frail, not able to comprehend, with very limited intellect, how can we even attempt and be somewhat successful in studying the Creator, in studying God as we would study a plant or a diagram? How can we study the infinite? How can we even begin? Where would we begin to study God? And so in a real sense, we can never study God or study Christ. And I don't believe, as we look into the Scriptures, we're ever actually called to study God. We're called to worship God. We're called to glorify Him. We're called to study the Scriptures. But in a real sense, as you think of those who go to seminaries and write books on God and we begin to read some of these things, it grieves the serious Christian in their heart, some of the things that you read in some of these books, how they analyze and try to enter into the thinking of God. And so I believe as we come to this time this evening, I like it not to be thought of as a study of the deity of Christ, or a study of Christ. But I rather think that the Spirit of God would have us to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, or have the person of Christ manifested in our presence, in our midst this evening, or that He would be presented, and we would see the glories of Christ, and not with an attitude of studying. I think often as we think of the deity of Christ, we often come to it in the context to use it to refute the cults. Most of the times in my Christian experience that we've looked at the doctrine of Christ is in regard to refuting the cults and the false groups and sects that are in the world today. And I think that's a great loss, a great, great loss that we do that. It's good to come to the Scriptures and look at the person of Christ, to glory in Him, and to be humbled and to have our hearts be led into worship as we look at the person of Christ, as He's manifested and glorified before our eyes. And I truly believe that is the purpose of the presentation of Christ in the Scriptures. Not to study Him, not to learn verses to refute a witness at the door or someone else, or to have ammunition, as it were, to bring to someone who doesn't believe that doctrine. But I believe truly it's to bring our hearts, raise our hearts in greater worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, some years ago, and I remember this so clearly, and I think it's one of the great experiences I had. I was at a conference, a CMML conference, maybe 5 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago. I forget the theme, but afterwards, a brother was there, and we were talking about various things concerning the Scriptures, and an elder, a godly man from the Assemblies in New Jersey, was there. We were discussing things. Different ones were there. And one brother said, he said, "What should I do? What should I do when I cannot understand, when I cannot comprehend the Trinity, when I can't come to grips with how the idea of three gods and the unity of God and the person, the one God, when I cannot in my mind come to grips with how it all fits together?" He said, "What should I do?" And this brother turned, and I thought it was such wisdom. I thought it was a tremendous insight that he had from experience, I think, in the things of God. He said, "When you don't understand the Trinity," he said, "you worship God." We don't understand, and this evening, I believe, we'll come to places, if you're as I am, we'll come to places in the Scripture where it goes beyond our comprehension, goes beyond our intellect, and I'm glad it's that way. I would hate to have a God whom I can understand, who is beneath me, that I can comprehend all of the aspects of his attributes and His character. But we have a God whose way is gone beyond, way beyond our comprehension, our intellect, our science, our study, our colleges and universities, way beyond. And when we cannot comprehend, we worship God. And I trust this evening, as we look at these things, we truly will have a time of worship together. But let's spend some time in this portion, 2 John, verses 7 through 11. And as we think of this doctrine of why it's important, I think one of the first things that we must come to grips with is that it is essential, as I read God's Word, it is essential for salvation. I have heard different ones say that a Jehovah Witness can be saved. He may be mistaught, he may be misled, he may have his doctrine wrong, but maybe somehow he can be saved even though he does not believe and trust and believe in the idea that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. And I believe the Scripture teaches that that is not true. That is not possible. I don't want to be harsh. I don't want to be unloving. I don't want to be judgmental on any of those or all the other groups that do not believe in this. But I believe Scripture teaches that unless a person believes in the doctrine of Christ, that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man, that they cannot be saved. They do not possess eternal life. Let's look at the Scriptures in this section. Notice what it says in verse 9. And verse 9 tells us that not to believe, the first thing we see, not to believe in the doctrine of Christ is sin, is a transgression, first off. He says, whosoever transgresses and abides not, continues not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. It's a strong language. What does he mean, hath not God? What does that language mean? I'd like to submit to you that it means that it hath not the eternal life which the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has purchased for each one of us. Does not possess it. Does not have the security of it. It's interesting, 9 or 10 times in John's epistles, he uses this language. And I think as we trace through some of this, we'll only look at one other passage. But that passage, I think, clarifies. So as you go through these various passages in John's epistles, we see clearly what he's referring to when he says, he hath not God, or hath not the Father, or hath not Christ. Let's turn over, glance on the next page, John, 1 John chapter 5. And my Bible is just the other page. Maybe I'll have to flip a page. But let's look with me, please, at verse 10 of 1 John chapter 5. He says there, he that believes on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believes not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Goes on to say, in verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The context of this life is eternal life. Eternal life. If we do not bring and abide and believe in the doctrine of Christ, that Christ has come, that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, he does not have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe it's a great, great theme of Scripture. I believe we find this teaching throughout the New Testament. It's interesting when we go to the great Scripture in Romans chapter 10 and 9. For if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, not that you just use those words, but that you believe in the deity, that the Lord is Jehovah God, the Lord Jesus. Lord is the Greek word of the Old Testament person of Jehovah. If you believe, if you confess with your mouth, Lord Jehovah Christ, and believe that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We must believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And so it's essential. It is important to our salvation. But I believe also it's important as concerning our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe if we do not have firm confidence, a rock solid belief in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, our service will be weak and effectless. It will not bring forth the effect that we desire for it to have. And God will not use our service. Notice what the writer John says here. He says, do not be swayed. Do not go back and forth. Have a firm belief in the doctrine of Christ. He says in verse 8, look to yourselves. Look to yourselves. He says, examine your heart. Examine your faith. Examine what your belief in the doctrine of Christ. He goes on to say in verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, which we have labored for, which we have served God for. He goes on to say, but that we receive a full reward. I believe if we have a wavering belief, a going back and forth in our belief on who Jesus Christ is, the result will be a lack of firm and active service for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's striking to me as you study the first two or three chapters of the book of Acts, and you see the disciples, the apostles now, coming forth and preaching to great crowds of people. About 10 times, they say, they use the word Lord. This God hath made this one both God, but both Lord and Christ. Time and time again, they preach Jesus Christ as Lord. And I think in my own mind, I think in my own heart, if I could do one thing in my Christian life, it would be somehow to impress upon believers the importance of the word Lord. I believe we have such a familiarity with the word Lord, such a commonplace use. We use to sing the chorus, and I believe we should continue to sing the chorus and other hymns and songs with the word Lord in it. But I think we use it so often. We pray that title so often. We are so familiar with it, we forget its meaning. And I believe its meaning is that it speaks of the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glories and the majesty and the omnipotence and all that is in the person, all the attributes and character of God are in Christ and in that name. He is Lord. And I believe we have lowered the meaning in our hearts, and maybe I'm speaking for myself and my experience, but I sense that, and I trust we need to come back to that time and again. The early disciples and the apostles preached the Lord, the person of Christ, and all His glories. They had a high view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe we should return to that, revisit that great belief in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will change our service. It will change the way we preach, we witness, we serve for the Lord Jesus. We'll return to the belief that we are serving a risen Savior, a risen King, a glorified, exalted Savior. And it's a privilege, it's an honor to serve this one. So we see also that it's important because it affects our service, but also it's important because it affects our local church fellowship. Some time ago, I was in an assembly, Caldwell Assembly in New Jersey, a small little gathering, and their chapel is on a building inside town, sort of like the Chambersburg Chapel. And one day, we were there, it was the Lord's Supper, and two Mormon elders came knocking on all the doors on that street. As you know, they usually knock on doors on Sunday because all the Christians, I think, are at church, well, at least the faithful ones, the committed ones. And the building where the chapel is looks like a house, although there is a big gospel sign in the front. But they came knocking on the door. And brother answered the door and told them that we had a service going on. It was the Lord's Supper. And they said, can we come in to observe? And the brother said, no. He said, no, can't come in. And I believe that was right. I believe that's good. I believe it wasn't their place to be there. It says here, in verse 10 and 11, he says, if there any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. I believe the context here of the house is where the gathering of the assembly met. Usually in the early church, unless the assembly was established for a period of time, they met in homes. This is a place where the ministry took place, the worship took place, the Lord's presence was. And there were those who did not believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were not allowed, they were not given the presence to come into that house, to be a part of that fellowship. And those that came in, and they were discovered later on that they did not carry and believe this doctrine, they were sent away. Without hospitality, without Godspeed. And I believe that's right. I believe there's a sensitivity we should have towards that. That there's a fellowship, and our fellowship is based upon the belief in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was in Belgium one time, we had a Lord's Supper, and a man stood up, and he was a Mormon. I don't know how he got in there. We believe he was a Mormon, and he began to speak at the Lord's Supper. And in his speaking and teaching, he spoke about the person of Christ, and he brought, I should say, dispersions in, or undermined our belief in the attributes and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was asked to leave. And I believe that was right. And I believe we should be very careful about the doctrines. Those who come into the gathering of saints who do not take and bring the doctrine of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. I believe it's very important. I believe it should affect, it will affect our fellowship with each other and our fellowship with Christ. And so I believe, first of all, in this section here, we see that it's very important to maintain and take hold and to preach the doctrine of Christ. I believe it's important, and I believe it's not spoken about and taught enough, that we preach about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The deity, his attributes, his person. I wonder how often in our various assemblies that that takes place. I believe that a lot of Christians are swayed and misled and led astray about the person of Christ, because of our lack of preaching and maintaining this important doctrine. So I believe it's essential here, as we see in this section here. But as we go on, I believe we'll see other aspects. Let's go on a little bit and look at some of what Scripture teaches concerning this important doctrine. If I was to ask you, why was the book or the Gospel of John written? Many Christians would say it was written so they that read it would believe. It's the gospel of belief. And they would say, they would quote to us chapter 20, verse 31. But I believe from that verse, and let's turn to that verse, the whole reason that that gospel was written, he tells us, was written so you would believe on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a manifestation of his person, of his deity. It was a display of his deity. And I believe from the beginning to the end of the book, that is the main thrust of the entire Gospel of John. He tells us why the book was written in chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31. He says there, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," and then he tells us why they were written in verse 31. He says, "that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And secondarily, that believing you might have life through his name." Usually we are taught, and usually I have heard, that the focus of this book, it's the gospel book. It's the book that we hand out, the little gospels, because if you read that, and I believe that's still true, if you read that, you will be saved. It's a tremendous presentation of the gospel, which is also true. But I believe we have missed the purpose of the book, at least in my experience as a young person in assemblies. The purpose of the book was so that we might believe in the person and the deity, in the Christ, in the Son of God. And so this evening I'd like to do that. I'd like to look at the person of Christ in this great gospel and see a display, see a manifestation. And I trust it will lead our hearts in greater worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the beginning of the book. Chapter 1 and verse 1. We have there at the very beginning an assertion of the deity of Christ in the center of the book. And towards the end of the book, we have another explicit assertion and confirmation of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It begins with the assertion of the deity of the Christ, that the Christ is the Son of God. And at the end of the book, in chapter 20, Thomas is there, and he says, "My Lord and my God." A tremendous statement, both of these is made here in verse 1, chapter 1, and verse and chapter 20. And throughout this book, we have great statements, explicit statements about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 10, they took up stones to stone him, or they desired to stone him, because he said he was equal with the Son of God. And time and again throughout this book, the Lord brings forth and presents his person, his character, his attributes before those who would read and those who were there, to give faith and give confidence and give signs towards his deity. It's interesting, as you go through other passages in the New Testament, we see other places, I'll do that a little bit this evening, other places where it speaks forth about his deity. One of my favorite scriptures concerning his deity is Romans chapter 9. Let's just turn to there for a second. Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. It speaks about the privileges here of Israel, the great privileges of Israel. And here it speaks, and he speaks of those, the God who gave the promises, the God who gave the covenants. And he says in verse 5, whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? And then it says these words, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. That's a tremendous assertion of the deity of Christ. Christ came who was over all. God blessed. God be praised. You know, it's a tremendous thing as we study the deity, or we look at the deity of Christ. As Paul saw the deity of Christ, the greatness of his person and his character, he says he should be worshipped. As we look at the character and the person, the deity of Christ, it should lead our hearts to worship. And I believe we need to study more of the person. I have recently purchased, if I can find a book on the person of Christ or the person of God, and it's a good book, I buy that book. And I believe it's good to look more and more and more at the person of Christ. To have Christ central in our Christian lives, to have Christ central in our assembly. And you know, it's interesting, as you go through bookstores, it's hard to find books today on the person of Christ. It's hard to find books in used bookstores even on the person of Christ. There aren't many. If you compare it to prophecy, if you compare it to psychology, if you compare it to church growth, if you compare it to many of these areas, Christ comes in last. Christ is way in the bottom of the shelf in the bookstore. And that's a sad thing. Paul says he should be first. He should have preeminence. He should be first. He says here, Christ came who was over all. He's preeminent. God be praised forever. And whenever you see that word amen, I believe in Scripture, it means this is important. This is God's seal of importance on that verse. It's a lovely study to look at the amens in Revelation, 10 of them. And it follows the tremendous statements about Christ and about truth in those places. And here we find that. He says, is God overall, is God blessed or praised forever? Amen. Truth. Amen is the Hebrew, is the Greek, is the Hebrew transliterated word of the Hebrew word truth. It's a tremendous statement here. Let's go on a little bit further back into John. John chapter 1. We have in John's gospel explicit assertions of his deity. Explicit statements concerning his deity. But we also have divine titles of the Lord Jesus Christ which speak of his deity in John's Gospel. We find in chapter 20 that Thomas calls him Lord. And we find here in this first chapter, there are 11 titles of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1. We won't go through all of them, but we have in verse 1 the Word. And the Word dwelt among us and became flesh. In verse 7, it tells us he is the true light, that layeth every man. We're told that he is the only begotten Son of God. We're told in verse 17, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. We're told also in verse 29, he is the Lamb of God. He's the Messiah in verse 41. He is the Rabbi, the teacher in verse 38. He's the King of Israel in verse 49. He's the Son of Man in verse 51. And he's also the Son of God. Tremendous titles of the Lord Jesus Christ just in chapter 1 of John's Gospel. It's a great presentation, a great display of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have in John's Gospel, it describes his attributes, it describes to him divine attributes. We see that he is eternal. Chapter 1, verse 1. We see his omnipresent. Let's just go over to a verse in chapter 3 and verse 13. So often as you read in books by those who would write books about the person of Christ, many of them say that he possessed many, if not all, of the attributes of deity, but so often they will say he did not possess while on earth the attribute of omnipresence. But I believe he possessed all of the attributes of God, of deity, while he was here on earth. And we see in chapter 1, he spoke to Nathanael. And before he was there in his presence, he said, Nathanael, he said, I saw you under the fig tree. He did not say, I knew you were under the fig tree. His omniscience would fulfill that ability. But he says, I saw you under the fig tree. He is omnipresent. While he was not there in person, while he was somewhere else, he was able to see him where he was. He was omnipresent. And this is beyond our understanding. It's beyond our comprehension to understand how a person, how the Lord Jesus Christ could be one place at one time, and at the same time be everywhere else. If you can understand that, you have a greater intellect than I have. Cannot understand that. Cannot understand that while he is on earth, he is in heaven. The Bible tells us that. Chapter 3 and verse 13 says, no man hath ascended up into heaven. It goes on to say, but he that came down from heaven. And here we see a record of his incarnation. So he's speaking after the incarnation, not prior to the incarnation, but after. And he says, he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, he is omnipresent. I cannot understand that. And I trust that you can't understand that. And I trust that as we see these great attributes, we will be led in worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal, omnipresent, omniscient, all of the great, great attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see also prerogatives of deity. He was able to raise himself from out of the dead. The Father has given into his hand judgment, eternal judgment. He says in John chapter 10, he says, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it up again. This commandment the Father has given unto me, not the power, the commandment. He was able to lay down his life. He was able of himself to raise up his life again from out of the dead. He had the prerogatives of deity. But lastly, we'll close with this, that as he was a man and fully man and fully God here on earth, he received worship from those who came to him. Revelation tells us that John fell at his feet at the presence of an angel, and he worshiped that angel, and he says, do not worship me, for he was an angel. But as we come to chapter 9 of John's Gospel, and we can turn there, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to a man who was born blind, and this man met the Lord Jesus Christ. And is in his meeting with him, in the exchange they had together, There was a growth of this man's faith and further knowledge of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I believe we as individuals should grow to a further and further knowledge of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He first comes and he was healed of his blindness. And they come to him and said, "How were thine eyes opened?" And in verse 11 he says, he answered and said, "A man who was called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.'" A man called Jesus. To this man at this point, he was only a man. He was only someone like himself. But time goes on and others begin to question him further and say, "How is it possible?" And begin to ask questions and begin to bring accusations towards this man. And in verse 17, began to speak further, and they say to the blind man, "What sayest thou of him? What do you think of him?" Not who was he, but what do you think of him? And now he goes on to say, "Since he hath opened thine eyes." And he said, "He is a prophet." And time goes on further. And they begin to debate with him further. How could this be? Since the beginning of time, it's been unheard of that someone has opened the eyes of someone else who was born blind. And they go on further and they ask him and question him. And in verse 33, he says, "If this man were not of God," he says, "he could do nothing." And then lastly, he's come to the understanding, the full understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We have in verse 37 and 38, the Lord comes to him. In verse 36, we could start there. He says to him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And he answered, "Who is the Lord that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talks with thee." And he said, "Lord," I believe he confessed in his heart the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And I believe that's so important. As we grow in greater and greater knowledge of Christ, the person of Christ, our hearts we let out will overflow in worship. You know, sometimes you hear the question, how could we encourage participation at the Lord's Supper? You know, there's a workers' conference, a national workers' conference in Ontario, and one of the workshops is only on that subject. How can the workers and the elders encourage participation at the Lord's Supper? The silent brethren who often do not stand up and participate, now I believe one of the great ways, and maybe the only way, is to have a further knowledge and experience and growth in understanding and worship in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll never understand, never comprehend, but as we learn more of him and his attributes and his person, we'll grow in appreciation. And I believe that our hearts will not be able to be silent. Our voices will rise in worship to him. You know, in Belgium they had a little saying, and it says that a boiling teapot cannot be silent. And as the Lord speaks in our hearts, and as He draws worship out of our hearts as we grow in knowledge of him, I believe will draw us into verbal worship to him when we're together, gathered together. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for your word, Father. We thank you for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, may we grow in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we grow in relationship with him. Grow in intimacy with him, Father. And may that have a direct relationship on our worship, our attitudes, our experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And may it have a great effect, a contagious effect on our assemblies. And may our Lord's Suppers, our worship times, our prayer times be evident that we are a people that know and worship and have a deep relationship with the living God. We pray this in Jesus' name.